And we sure enjoyed using the facilities yesterday and seeing all the folks. And the Lord has sure blessed us. And, you know, I was just thinking this morning how well my life has been blessed. And I'm sure you can think the same thing. You start serving folks since you've been saved. And that's all. And
I went out there in the car, got placed, and I'm telling somebody, I hope I don't get to vote. I'm over 3 months today.
Well, it's good to be here today. Good to know the Lord Jesus Christ and good parties. I'm going to bring a short message. I think it'll be short, but we'll see. Out of Matthew chapter 26, that I used to preach a long time ago, probably back in the 80s. And I preached it a few times. And I just ran over the outline of the day, God just spoke my heart. That's what you need to preach. And so I got it. I got this morning, and it's so old I could barely make out the outline. So there at Markle's, I rewrote that thing out, you know, where I could at least see what I'm preaching, whether I preach it or not. But it's a message that I think will be a help to us if we can obey the principles of the Word of God. But notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 56, just one verse that I'll read. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's bow to the Lord and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege to pray. We thank you, Lord, for all your love and your kindness. Know that you will. I'm praying, Lord, this morning that we can depend upon you. We know that you're faithful. We may not be faithful, but Lord, we know that you're always faithful. We're thankful for the good times of our life. Thank you, Brother Roger and friends here at Welcome Baptist Relative, here at Welcome Baptist Church. And I just pray, Father, that you'd bless this morning. And I pray you'd let the Word of God run well. For all that you do for us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, we're going to try to just put it in low gear, so it's not being any good at all if you don't. But we'll let the Lord lead. So I want you to notice, we read this scripture when all the disciples of the 20 and flourished. You know, that's amazing. All the 3.5 years they've walked with the Lord, and then they come to the Lord in his very passion. I mean, the very time, humanly speaking, if he ever needed help, if somebody's checked by sight, he needed a man. But yet, they're fishing, they're forsaken. And sometimes I know we might say, well, I wouldn't forsake the Lord. Well, I want to look at some things that I think led up to them forsaking the Lord. And if we don't have these things correct in our lives, we'll end up forsaken. And I never thought we'd think so would be the time to have the faith. And so I know children, these things, they don't just happen. But little by little by little, we begin to slip. And if we can watch the times when we're slipping, we're getting to sleep. Of course, they came back and they, you know, they repented that they got right with God. But I'm glad for that. But I want to look at when did the disciples got to the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, when they were not prayerful. If you'll notice in verse number 36 through 46, Jacob Jesus to a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he exclaimed again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup be passed from me, except I drink of it, thy will be done. And he came and found this again for the And he left him, let go of the word again, praying the third time, saith, same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, make your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. When they were not prayerful, you know, they were sleeping when they ordered them watching. He said watch and pray, but they weren't even watching. They went to sleep on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wasn't trying to, they wasn't being faithful and loyal in any way. But I'm going to tell you one thing that'll lead us to forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ is when we're not praying. I've heard it said before that you can do many things after you pray, but you can't do anything before you pray. Prayer is so important. I don't know if we realize the importance of prayer in our life, but the first step on these disciples of getting to the forsaken point was failing to pray. And we need to keep our prayer life. My dad used to talk, I used to hear him, and he talked about staying prayed up. And we need to stay prayed up, keep our prayer life up to par. Praying, you know, we need to have a, I believe we need to have a prayer list. And I try to pray that, but as the older I get, the harder it is to stick with it, and because there's many obstacles, and you got a tired body and all these things, and you have to fight to keep your prayer life up to par. But if the Lord knows my heart, if there's anything I want to do, I want to stay instant in prayer, keeping my prayer life up to par, praying about the things that I ought to pray about on the prayer list, and then praying about the new things that come up day by day, and being instant in prayer, instant in season, out of season. So, when did they get to the breaking point? When they were not powerful. First, say this. When there's no power, there was no prayer for any while that's okay. There'll be no peace with God. And if no Roger talks about that peace, of course, if you've ever experienced the peace of God, you'll never be satisfied with that. Now, when we're saved, we get expensive. We live and take it in prayer and straight up, we have the peace of God. I've had God can give us his peace. I remember a preacher, a good friend of mine, he got astray. And I went to see him one morning. It's probably about 12 o'clock in the day. And knocked on the door. Nobody would come to the door. I probably stayed there 10 minutes trying to get this preacher to come to the door. And finally, I started to leave. And when I started to leave, he came to the door and said, Brother Jerry. And so I turned around, and his eyes was all bloodshot. And you could tell he didn't have any problems. I knew he'd been having some problems. And he said, I'm sorry. And I woke up. He said, I couldn't sleep last night. And I took a lot of strong medicine, and I just overslept this morning. And here he was without the peace of God. You could tell he didn't have the peace of God. He was a preacher that could break down to and you could understand it cheaply. And he preached about the God, having peace with God, having peace of God. But now that peace is gone from his life. And I tell you, brother, when our prayer life begins to slip, our peace will go. Peace. There'll be no peace if you don't pray and don't stay in fellowship with God. So, first of all, when not prayerful, there'll be no peace. They had no peace. They couldn't even stay awake. And then they had no power. When there's no prayer in our life, there'll be no power. You know, the Bible talks to us about, read it in Luke chapter number 11. It talks about that man coming to his friend, and because he had a friend in a journey, that friend in the journey. You know, folks in this life, and they're in a journey. They either going to heaven or hell. But both are not praying, they don't have any bread. He said, man came and needed some bread. I had some bread before. And so I'm coming to, he had another friend that had bread. And he was coming to him, fixing, you give me some bread, that I can lend bread to my friend that needs bread. And you know, that's a picture of how we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got friends in this life. They don't have the bread of life. They don't have the peace of God. They've never been saved. But we need power to reach them. I'm going to tell you something that folks miss in soul winning is having the power of God and the discernment of God when we're trying to win people to the Lord. It's more than just going through a ritual and just going through a process. I'm thankful for the plan of salvation. I know what the plan of salvation is. We ought to all know how to tell somebody to be saved. But I'll tell you, brother, it's not going to work if we don't have God's power and we can't offer the bread of life, because God has given us the power to speak to lost sinners. And where there's no peace, there's no power. I mean, where there's no prayer, there's no power. I'm going to talk more about power in a little bit. And when there's no prayer, there's no praise. You know, praise always comes as a result of our prayer. And I've been in all-night prayer meetings, but hardly every one of them lasted it all night. But they would last several hours. And usually in any prayer meeting here like that, it'll end up in folks praising God. I remember Brother Aubrey Brown, former pastor here, most of you know him. But he was pastor down in Goodwater, Alabama, and he got me to come over and run a revival for him. It's not Thursday, 13 and sometimes, and we'd go out and pray in the afternoon between services. And we were sitting in the church and we were praying, and Brother Brown, he was a heavy fella, so he didn't get out on his knees, he just sat there on the altar and prayed. And he got to praying. We, I don't know how long we'd prayed, but I'd done prayed about everything, restocked it about three or four times. And Brother Brown, he was still praying. And then he got into praising. And I sat there and watched him and listened to him. And I listened to that 300-something-pound man praise God. And he was giving it all of his, with all his heart. And as he sat in that altar there, he was trotting that leg there. And it's like a little kid that just got a piece of candy. He was so happy. And he was praising God. And he didn't care what I thought about it. He was just going to praise God. And you know, sometimes when we're praying, we get in what the old timers call in the glory. God's got glory, don't you? I don't know if we're going to get there usually in prayer. We won't get there usually in the worship service. We'll get there when we're on our knees in prayer. So the window we're not prayerful. And when there's no prayer, there's no peace, no power, no praise. And then not only that, but when they were not popular. I just want to say a word to you about this. When they were not popular, I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is not so popular right now. You know, a week or two before, they was bringing him through the street on the donkey and strawing the pathway with the palm leaves and saying, Hosanna in the highest. But now they're wanting to crucify him. And the disciples, I'm sure they begin to feel the effect that we're not very popular. I'm going to tell you, listen, if you're saved, you're not going to be popular. Christian people have never been popular. We're in the minorities. We're never... I remember the moral majority back under Jerry Falwell many years ago. And I think finally too fell out. You know why? Because we don't have a moral majority in America. The majority of the people are wicked. And you can look at any country. I don't know if there's ever been a country. Maybe under Israel at times that the whole country was praising God and living for God. But for most time, most countries are wicked. But we're the minority. But we can have joy and we can have peace. And we can have the power of God even in the midst of the wickedness of the government. We're not popular. We're not going to be popular. We just might as well get our hide up as a rhinoceros and face the world. You know, remember Ezekiel? The Lord said, Ezekiel, I've got a message for you to preach in 3rd chapter book of Ezekiel. I want you to go preach that message and tell the people. He said, I'm going to give you the message. I want you to preach it to the people, but that they are not going to let you preach. They're not going to accept the message. He said, this is a hard-headed. But he said, I'm going to give you a forehead that's made out of stone. It's as hard as stone. I'm going to give you a forehead where you can, you can combat them. You can butt heads with them, but they are not going to accept your message. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I mean, you can't tell something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the best things, 6, 5, 3. I mean, you got the best thing in the world that they could ever expect to have, and they're rejecting it. That's not what you think of Jesus Christ, how they reject God. But when they were not popular, then I noticed the third thing. So when they were not prayerful, and when they were not popular, but when they were not protected. They were not protected. Now, they were protected. And here's the teacher. They were protected, but they didn't realize they were protected. We're worried about clothes and shoes and shelter, right? If you know, that's some black place or taken for it. I don't know, they're taller than ties in the rocket had been begging. The baby said, I've never seen. To be honest with you, I've really never seen it either. I've seen God take care of people. I've seen people, they may be poor, they may not have the riches of this world, but God's always taking care of. But I'm going to tell you, brother, when we look around us, it's God gives us the fix. We may not realize that fish, sir. And when we don't realize, sir, we're trying to go to the and fail. That's why we load up the guns, and we load up knives, and we load up all these other things. Because we don't realize our protection comes from the Lord. I'm not against these things like that. But listen, if that's all I had, I'd be fearful. Gotta have God. But so I'm gonna tell you, we can't arm ourselves better than the U.S. government and the army. You're gonna lose that, but you can use that bad every time. But anyway, when they're not protected, notice the will in 2 Kings chapter 96, real quickly. The servant of Elijah, he was getting fearful, because there was a great battle, and he saw all what the enemy had. And if you notice in verse number, in 2 Kings 6, and verse number 13, and Elisha said unto him, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send him and fetch him, and it shall be told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he said of horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about, and they're coming at your life. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, they go to the host of compassion with chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? They've come against us, all these horses and chariots and soldiers. How are we going to stand? And he said, and he, Elisha answered and said unto him, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I'm sure the servant said, I don't see that. I just see me and you here. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. I'm telling you, brother, he couldn't see the protection, but God had the protection there. We can't always see the protection, but God knows how to take care of us better than we know how to take care of them. When they were not protected, they were fearful. I was at a Christian yesterday who was talking, and about surveying my life. But now I surveyed my life before I was saved. And you know, even before I was saved, I didn't know then, and I look back, I knew God's hand was upon me, that he was protected. And that was about 4 or 5 times in my life that I could have just, I was near death. I could have just went out in eternity without God. All over again, I want to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for that prenatal grace. Thank you for taking care of me when I didn't even think about myself. And, you know, just think about it. I could be in hell today, but he was there protecting me. And he protects us. Look at your life. Work it out. If you've got to be able to help you at all. And you'll see where God's protected you even before you were saved. And brought you to a place where you could accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the providence, that's providence. Always remember one thing. The providence of God will bring you to where you can be saved. Providence won't save you. But he can bring you to the place where you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And God in his providence is working in our lives every single day, even before we're saved. Thank God for it. And so when they were not protected, you see right now their leader has been arrested and the learners are confused. He's not spilling the seed. He's not healing the sick. He's not raising the dead. All these things are not been happening now, and now they're beginning to be fearful. What are we going to do? And when you begin to get fearful, you begin to ease away from God, and you begin to go toward that forsaken soul. And you go to the place you want to put the comfort in the world, and the world can't help you. Before you know it, you are away from God. It's actually on the Lord. When did the disciples get to the forsaken thing, such place? When they were not prayerful, when they were not popular. When they were not protected, Let me give you one more illustration. I was reading a book. Can't think of the name of that book right now. But it was about a guy that had escaped communist Russia, and he'd come to the States. But before he'd come, he was a secret service. What do they call those folks over there in Russia? It's an entire pilot. Work with them. Huh? KGB. No, KGB. That's what you said. Okay. I never noticed that. But I know he served servant of the Russian government. They'd go out and try to find these Christians that were having services underground, so to speak. I mean, out of sight of everything. And there were Christians in that day. But this guy was over the crew that would go out there and search them out, find them, and then try to destroy them. They wouldn't kill them, but they would just bring them within an inch of their death. Because I guess, I don't know why they didn't kill them. I guess they didn't, you know, people put up with you damaging people, but when you start killing people, you know, the people might be an uprising. So they weren't killing them. But they found this one servant, and it was a pretty good crowd of them. And he said, when they went in, he saw a young lady sitting over there, just real quiet and almost by herself. But she was worshiping God, had a smile on her face. And he said, we begin to vow freedom, you know, just within an inch of their life. And I took that young lady and I treated her bad and done about anything bad you could do. And just, I mean, she was black and blue. And so we left the meeting and he said, I didn't think I'd ever see her again. But he said about 6 or 8 months later, they had found another meeting. And when we come to that meeting, lo and behold, that same girl was at that meeting. She had come back. And he said, I couldn't believe it. But he said, we went in and we began to maltreat them again, treating people bad. And he said, one of my subordinates, he went to that lady, was going to beat her up. And he said, I said, don't touch her. Well, don't touch her. And he said, I know I was going to get in trouble for doing that because, you know, he's going to go back to the superiors and he's going to rat on me because that's how they make their way up the ladder, you know. They find somebody they can rat on and tell about it because the Russian, and that day the communist government portrayed them as God and Christians was the enemy of the state. But what they did bad to them was just good for the state. But anyway, he said, God just touched my heart for some reason. Now, I don't know why, but he said, I wouldn't let him touch her. And we left that meeting. To make a long story short, a few years later, he made his way to America. He got saved later on, made his way to America. But you know what? That girl is in communist China, nobody around to protect her. And here they are, these agents are out there that they're doing bad. And she got protection that she didn't know she had. She walked away without a spot on her. But anyway, when did the disciples get to the forsaken point? When they were not prayerful, when they were not popular, when they were not protected or didn't realize their protection. And then when did they get to the forsaken point? When they were not prayerful. Now, the first point I said, when they were not prayerful, were prayed. But now I'm going to talk about when they were not prayerful. The Lord rejected Peter, took his sword out, and he cut off the high priest servant's ear. He was going, you know, he had the power of the sword. But the Lord said, put your sword up. We don't need the power of the sword right now. We need the power of weakness. I'm going to take care of this. Hey, it's all under control. And so what we need to look at today, we don't need the power of the flesh. We're going to have the power of meekness, like Moses. You know, Moses was a powerful man. But the Bible said Moses was the meekest man in the earth. Can you imagine that, being that meek and still being powerful? We don't get our power the way the world gets our power. We get our power by being humble and presenting ourselves to God and being meek before God. And God gives us power. So our power comes from above. But we got to have power. You know what rejected it? What's the lacking in our day? With the power of God. Now, this is part of you know they're having these music and so forth with the captain. So what's that? They'd be on fire for God, and their prayer life be at the park, and they'd be with you. They've got power in that power of God and those conferences. You know what they have in conferences? Right. Technology. Now listen, I'm not against technology. Hey, it can be used. But I'm going to tell you, if you think technology can take the place of the power of God, you got no thought, cup. And there's one folk to think of them. And they look how they talk. They teach them nothing about prayer. They teach them nothing about reading the Bible, studying the Bible. It's all about technology. It's all about technology. It's all about technology. It's reading the house. You can have all the machinery. You can have all the tools. Thank God for the tools. Thank God for the things that we can use for the glory of God. But most of them, it's not. It's a work not for God. Got to have the power. The machinery's got to have something to make it go. I remember years ago, Stephen, most of you know my son Stephen, he's acting to him. But we were out there on a job and the painter's son had a little motor. He had called Stephen and he wanted to sell it. He told Stephen, I said, Stephen got to say, can I buy that? $25. Well, $15. You don't need that. But he kept aggravating. I got the money. I got all the money. Why not? Well, go ahead and buy it. But we bought it. He brought it home. And he got a friend of ours to work on it. And they got that thing in about 2 or 3 minutes. And that's the only time it's ever running. They could not get that. This is a junker. I'm telling you. And so Stephen, we lived on a hill and had a long driveway to the road. And he would push that little motorbike all the way up the top of the hill, behind the house as far as he could get. Then he'd jump on it, throw his legs out, and ride it to the foot, post it. And boy, he was having a good time. But you know, it didn't take about 30 minutes of that. And he decided that the thrill was not worth all the work to get it done. And what I'm saying is he had the machinery, he had the scooter, it had gas in it, it had wheels on it, it had tires in it, it had iron in the tire, it had everything it needed, but the power to make it go. Didn't have any fire. I think about that in our churches out there. We got all the machines. We got all the tools that we need. We have workshops to tell folks how to do this, how to do that, and how to do this. But you know what we lack is power to make it go. Nothing can take the place of the power of God than to have to do that. And in the work of God. And so, when they were not powerful, they were looking at the soul, you know. They were looking at how they could, and Peter wasn't going to whoop that whole crowd in. Peter said, pick the sword up, and he's doing the high priest, I mean, the high priest search. And so, when not powerful, and then, when they get to say what, when they were not threatened, when you're not praying, you're easy toward the side of the room. You're easy toward getting mad. When you're not popular, you think you're going to be popular in this world, you're going to be disappointed, you're going to be discouraged all the time. When they were not protected, when you don't realize that God can take care of you, and when you're not praying, when you're not praying, trying to get the power of God, to live for God. When you're not praying, you know, we're going to be used to the Lord. We're going to have to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. We're going to have to realize that we're going to have to be pliable like the potter and the clay in Isaiah, I think it's Jeremiah chapter number 39 or 40. And we got to be clay in the potter's hand. You know, the potter can make some a nice vessel, a vessel under honor, as long as that clay is pliable. A lot of times that clay will have a little hard spot in it. And then he'll have to work on that hard spot. He'll have to get that hard spot out before he can mold it and make it into what he wants it to be. And sometimes we get a hard spot in our life. We got something we don't want to give up. We got something we don't want to do. We rebel against God. And God has to work with us and work with us until he gets through that hard spot before he can mold us what he needs. When we're not pliable. You know, the cross was expected. They were expecting at this time for Jesus to set his kingdom up and to sit on the throne and that they could sit on the throne with him. They didn't realize, even after 3.5 years of living with and walking with the Lord, they didn't realize, and he had taught them, that the cross has to come before the crown.
And the cross had to come before the crown in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, in your life, in my life, the cross, we'll have to bear a cross before we ever rule and reign with Him. The cross comes before the crown. We're not crowning Him yet. We're in the cross day. Amen. Take my cross, follow me. And so, the cross was expected, the crown was expected, but the cross was expedient. They had to come to the place that they were willing to be anything or nothing. You know, there's a song that's in that old church hymnal book, and the name of it was Ready. That's all, just Ready. And the words went something like this. Ready, because ready to say, ready thy will to do. Boy, if we can get to that place in our life, you know, God, do you want me to go? I'm ready to go. God, do you want to stay? I'm ready to stay. In every calling, and in my life, I've had two or three callings, maybe more than that, but I'm talking about major changes in my life. And the first call was to salvation. When I got the call to salvation, I struggled with trying to get saved for several years. And I would go to the altar, and I would pray for 20 or 30 minutes at a time. But I could never get prayed to where I thought I was saved. And I did this two or three times. But I come to the conclusion later, the last time that I was in the altar, let me say it this way, I was praying, and I'd prayed about 30 or 40 minutes, and nothing happened. And in my mind, for in the background that I had of religion and all, in my mind, I had to pray long enough and hard enough, and then God would just come on the scene and save me. I didn't think about believing. I didn't think about trusting God. You know what I was trusting in? I trusted in my prayer. Now, this is how many of you got to pray to get saved. You got to ask the Lord to save me. Who said, if I call upon the name of the Lord, should be saved? You got to believe, and you got to trust God. And I was not believing, and I was not trusting God. I was trusting in my praying. God's going to save me. Not in trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, not trusting in His power to save. And so that first calling, I had to learn to be pliable. Finally, I had to come to the place that I put myself in God's hand. And the boy that really helped with me, the Lord, he was praying with me in the altar, and I'd got exasperated, everybody else had. And finally, he said, Jerry, can't you just believe? And it's like God turned the light on. And God spoke to me right there. That's just as plain as, it wasn't in an audible voice, but God can speak in a voice that's more clear than an audible voice. And God spoke to me and said, son, if you'll just get up out of this altar and believe, trust in me, it'll be done. Get up and confess me as your Lord and Savior. And I got up and I said, I've taken Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And that's in 1968, about 9 o'clock in Waleska, Georgia. And I've been saved ever since. Amen. When I believed, when I trusted Him, God saved me. And so, I had to be pliable. See, before I was going to the altar, I was like that rich young ruler that was running to the Lord and kneeling. And I was running to the Lord, but I wouldn't trust in the Lord. I wasn't pliable in the hands of God. Got to be pliable. Second part of my life was when God called me to preach, I didn't ever rebel against preachers. Never rebelled against it. But I had in my mind, I want to be sure that I can preach before I answer this call. You ever think about that before you think? I want to be sure I can preach. So you know what I do? We'd have testimony meetings at church. I'd go to testimony. I would help up in testimony about teaching. I would practice. That would work. Complete faith. And finally I had to come to place by faith. Lord, you're calling me to preach. I'm going to answer the call to preach. You have to help me. So I'm going to go preach. That's when I got the assurance for the call. I answered the call. I've been called to preach. That was the second call. The third call was when I went to Mexico. And when I went to Mexico, I was in Mexico when I answered. I'd got to have been dealing with him, but I was in Mexico for about a month. And during that month, me and Brenda were there together. I answered the call. I said, Lord, if that's what you want us to do, we'll do it. And got that perfect peace. And I knew that's what God wanted me to do. But when I came out, after that month was up, and went to a preacher's meeting up in North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere. And there I began to try to make a way out of it. You know what I mean? I was thinking, maybe I don't want to go to Mexico and live. What I can do is I can just work here in the States and raise money and send it down to the missionary. And that's what I had. I told one or two that's all I thought, what I thought they were going to do. Well, it was at that camp meeting, and the preacher said, I want all the missionaries to come up here and give a little, present your work here to them. And so we all came up, and I was the first one to put my back here. You come first. I had never made a presentation. I wasn't sure what I was even going to do if I got to Mexico. And I got up there, and I made a mess. I mean, I couldn't even remember my name. What the fuck did I say? So that was more than a question. But anyway, we got down out there. I was a change. I was Lord, I'm going to go back. I will not even be up this. It's in that faith that I really got holy time that God wouldn't be enough. Didn't win it out of this. Go to where it is. What I got that said, then God settled in my heart how to present my work. And then, it's at that place of failure and my calling, and I had to totally depend upon God that I got the right solid of exactly how I need to think I need to work. And it's actually where I was going to be, what I was going to be doing. I'm going to pay for a missionary don't get that 17 going for his shoes. So, you ought to know what God's calling to do. You ought to know what you got to prepare. So that's three callings. I can just tell you. It's right. Bring them to the top of 50. My parents, my father, my sexes, and my parents, my fire. No, we got to be proud. You know, sometimes we're, and I want to go ahead and get a song, but we got to be proud. Some people, I've seen folks that were proud enough and they're willing for God's will to be done in their life, but they weren't willing for God's life, but will be done in their children's life. I remember just one example. I remember preaching over in South Atlanta, in Faith Baptist Church. And after the service, I was talking to a lady. And she said, yeah, my daughter wants to go to Bob Jones University. But she said, I don't want to go. And I said, why? And she said, because there's a lot of missionaries go out there from Bible college. And I don't my daughter and go to the mission field. I said, yes, be a pope, and God spoke to me, daughters, you know. They just get tired of watching it, huh? You go to the next field. I couldn't bear it. I couldn't bear to be part of it. And I thought, probably this girl is going to go out and marry a drunk something. She's still going to be satisfied. That's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you the best place for your children, the best place for your loved one is to be in the center. Brother Roger said, want to go in the center of God's kingdom. Not where God wants you to be. When they're not tired. That's the message this morning. When do the faithful, the disciples got to the faithful part? And I want to come to this and give one verse to your patient. When they were not prayerful, when they were not popular, when they were not protected, didn't realize they were protected, and when they were not powerful, they're like Stephen with a little motor, they don't have no engine with any power in it, when they were not powerful, and when they were not pliable. Are you pliable in the hands of God? Can you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do? You know, I heard Brother Ed Belus sing a song years ago, probably back before 1980. And God really spoke to my song. Derek's talking about then God speaking his song through that Jesus saved as a little kid. But it was a book, it was a song in that Brownback hymnal. And the name of it was You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And I was going to give you one verse of it here. I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to give it to you. But it says, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me. Got to be pliable in the hands of God. Got to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what your need may be this morning. You may be here and unsaved. If you do, I'm going to give a verse of invitation. And Brother Roger will give us a song. And you've got the invitation to come to him. Think about that. You've got the opportunity to come to Jesus. You've got an opportunity to miss hell. God's brought us together for that purpose this morning. And if you're here and unsaved, you've got the opportunity to go to heaven. And you can make that sure this morning, just right here in this altar. And then if you're saved, and maybe you're wavering, maybe you're easing away because you're not prayerful, you're not powerful, you're not popular, you're not pliable, you can come this morning and say, Lord, help me, and keep me right in the right way in the work of the Lord. Okay, Brother Roger, just 388. We'll stand together.
Thou art the pot, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will.